Peter chapter 1 tonight, 2 Peter chapter 1. Then we're going to back up into the first epistle of Peter. But I just want to show you a verse of Scripture out of 2 Peter chapter 1 to begin with tonight. And then we'll back up into 1 Peter and go through some things there in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to stand tonight because I want you to really get what we're going to be trying to introduce to your hearts. And I pray that these messages will be a help and encouragement to all of us. For some of us, it'll be just a refresher course. Some of it'll be a revelation. I'm sure that through some of this that we're going to deal with, that it's going to be just a really eye-opener and how we need our spiritual eyes opened in the time in which we live. And especially concerning this subject, I'm refraining from telling you exactly what I'm going to be dealing with until we get into the introduction part of the message tonight, because I don't want to scare some of you off, maybe. 2 Peter chapter 1, look what Peter wrote in verse number 10. He said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren," he said, "give diligence." That means to pay real close attention to this. He said, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things," what? Making our calling and election sure. He said, ye shall never fall." I don't want to fall in my Christian walk. I don't want to falter. I don't want to fall. I don't want to fail. I don't want to back up. I want to go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he says that we're to make our calling and election sure. And he said, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Well, I want to ask you something. What is our calling? If we were to stand up tonight and begin naming some of the things that we consider to be our calling, I'm sure that we could, all of us in this room could stand up and say, well, I believe it's this. I believe this is our calling, or this is our calling. But I want us to back up tonight and answer what our calling is from a biblical perspective. And I want you to see this as Peter recounts to us what our calling is in this life. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, Peter, it's been said that Peter is, 1 Peter especially, he's writing on suffering, but I understand from the study of 1 Peter that he's also not just dealing with that subject, but he's dealing with also submission. And I understand that. I've read it through. I've studied 1 Peter through several times. But Peter deals a lot with submission. Not surrender, but submission. There's a big difference between surrender and submission. In surrender, two armies battling one another, another one overpowers and wins the battle, and the other army would surrender. Does not mean they'd like it, but they would surrender. You can surrender and not like what you're surrendering to. But submission, you do it with a joy, a heart of gratitude. That's the difference between surrendering and submitting. And Peter deals a lot with submitting our lives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And he goes through a whole array of things that we're to submit to. But I want you to look at what Peter addresses in 1 Peter and deal with our calling. Look in chapter 1, in verse number 15, he said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Will you agree with me tonight that one of our callings in our Christian walk is to live a holy life? He wants us, no, there's not anything, there's not one of us in here sinless. But he does want us to strive to live a holy life, because the God that redeemed us, the God that saved us, is a holy God. And he wants us to surrender, submit our lives to him and live a holy life. As just as I was preaching this morning, he wants our lives to be holy. That is our calling, part of it. He goes on. He doesn't stop there. But look in chapter 2, verse 9. I went through the book of Peter and I noticed every time that this word called was mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are not the children of darkness. We know. Hey, we're not walking in darkness, those of us that are saved. We know where we've been, where we are. Thank God we know where we're headed. Amen. Thank God for the marvelous light that he's called us to walk out of the darkness and walk into his light. That's part of our calling. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to walk in his light. Look in chapter number 3. Now, this is a tough calling. In chapter 3 and verse number 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Somebody cuss you out, don't cuss them back out. Two wrongs never make a right. Amen. Somebody do you wrong, don't do them wrong just to get back at them. Vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. And he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Somebody cuss you out, bless them. Oh, Lord, help me. I mean, somebody get in your face and give you a piece of their mind. Isn't it just our natural ways to want to get in their face and give them back a piece of our mind? That's the way the world handles it. That's the way the flesh, that's the way the devil handles it. He said, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto, what? Called, that you should inherit a blessing. Another part of our calling is to live a life of blessing, because God wants us to inherit. God wants to bless our life. And he cannot bless our lives if we're fighting and fussing and getting in somebody's face and not living the way God wants us. God wants to bless our life. That's part of our calling. Wants us to be holy. Wants us to walk in his light. He wants us to render not evil for evil, but blessing on people that... You remember he told us one time, the way that we're to love even our enemies. Oh, that's high living. That's a different living than the way that this world lives. But he said that he wants us to live that way. That's part of our calling. Look in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice that he's called us to heaven. We are going to heaven. How many of you are saved in this room tonight? Say amen. You're going to heaven. Amen. There's nothing going to stop that. You cannot lose yourself. Once a person's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you can't get unblooded. Whoop! Hallelujah. Amen. You can't get out from under. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You cannot get unsaved. Hallelujah. Once a person's saved, we're saved, and we're headed to heaven. We might as well enjoy this trip. We might as well enjoy being a child of God. And he said, if we're to make our calling and our election sure, because if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, I'm headed somewhere. I went through, I've shown you tonight, four callings from 1 Peter, but I left one out on purpose because this is the one we're going to be picking up on. Turn back to chapter 2. And this is a calling that none of us really want to ever think about. Maybe we don't think about it as a calling. Maybe we think of it more as a curse. But I hope by the end of this study that it's going to help some of you. Some of the things that are going on in our church membership, some of the things that we are facing as a body. I believe that we need to understand these things. Look in chapter 2 in verse number... Well, let's just begin there in verse number 19. For this is thankworthy If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? I mean, if you've done something wrong and, I mean, you've done a crime and you got to pay the time. If you've done something wrong and you've got to reap the consequences of it, what glory's in that? But watch this. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye, look at it, called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Part of our calling, brethren, as a child of God, is suffering. And that's what I want to deal with beginning in this series of studies that we're going to do on Sunday nights. I went through some things in my early Christian life that led me to this study. I have, in years past, I have preached this series of messages here at this church, but I believe that we all need to understand what is this mysterious thing that every one of us in this room go through. You see, a lot of times we think of suffering as just being physical, but there's a whole lot more to suffering than just physical suffering. There's mental sufferings, there's family sufferings, there's financial sufferings, there's anguish of soul suffering. David said, why is my soul disquieted? Sometimes you get into that spiritual suffering and you wonder, God, what is going on in my life? And I mean, we all face some form of suffering in our lives. It's been said that God sent one man into this world without sin, but none without suffering. We all are acquainted with this mysterious creature called suffering. I read a Hindu legend one time. This Hindu woman had lost her only child. And overwhelmed with grief and sorrow, she went to the Hindu prophet and implored of him to bring back her little child. And this is what the Hindu prophet told the lady. He said, go, my daughter, bring me a handful of rice from a house into which sorrow has never entered, and I will do as thou hast said. You see, every individual in this room knows what it is to have sorrow and suffer in your life. Well, the question is how do we suffer? If it's a calling in our life, just as it's a calling to be holy, that's a study in itself. How do we live a holy life? Well, it is a calling for us to suffer in our lives. How does a Christian suffer? Look with me in chapter 4. In chapter 4, I'm going to more teach this than I am preach it, because I don't want you to miss anything that God's got for you in His book. In chapter 4, in verse number 15, watch this. Well, let's 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's. Isn't that something that he put a busybody right in the context of a murderer? God sure looks at sin a lot different than we do, don't he? He said a busybody. There's a lot of, oh glory, I felt a root right there. Amen. Or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matter. He said, don't suffer because you're like that. Yet, watch it, if any man suffer as a Christian, how does a Christian suffer? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on what? This behalf. What behalf? That you're suffering. How is a Christian to handle suffering in their life? That's what I've got to find the answer to. How do I handle? You know, a lot of times when we enter into suffering, no matter what it be, no matter what phase of it it might be, no matter whether it be physical or mental or whether it be family or financial, no matter what it is, the first thing that we want to know is, God, why is this happening in my life? Lord, why have you allowed this to come into my life? Lord, why have you let this enter into my life? Well, the whys are not the important things. But Lord, how do I go through this? In your Bible, the word suffer is used in two different ways. It's got two different definitions to it. And I want to show you that tonight. I want you to see this. Look back in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I want you to watch this. In Matthew chapter 16, I want you to watch how the word suffer is used. In Matthew chapter 16, look with me. Look with me in verse number 21, just to give you a biblical definition of what the word suffer means. In Matthew 16, verse number 21, it said, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer." He must what? He must go and suffer. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer for you and I. It was necessary that he go to the cross. It was necessary that he be nailed. It was necessary that he feel pain. It was necessary that he feel all the torment of the cross. It was necessary that he felt the ridicule. It was necessary that he was rejected. It was necessary that he was spit upon. It was necessary that Christ was the one that was rejected and despised. It was necessary. He must go and what? Suffer. And look what he's suffering at. "Many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Look what Peter did. Verse 22. "And Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." You see, a lot of times when this thought of suffering enters into whether it be our lives or somebody close to us, we have the wrong mentality about it. We have an idea that, oh, this should never happen. This should never enter into somebody. But look what Jesus does, verse 23. "And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Wow. You see, look in Philippians chapter 1. I've got this one verse of Scripture memorized, and it would do every one of us well to memorize this verse of Scripture, Philippians chapter 1. Are we doing okay tonight? Are we okay? Philippians chapter 1, I want you to watch this with me. Some years ago, I picked up a book that someone recommended to me by F.B. Meyer. And the title of the book was this, The Gift of Suffering. And he took this text that I'm about to read to you tonight for his title of his book. Verse number 29 of Philippians chapter 1. And this Philippians, you remember, is the epistle of joy. It's Peter writing from a prison and he's telling us how to have real Christian joy. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, "For unto you it is," look here, "given." Well, that's a gift. Something given to you is a gift. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him," watch it, "but also to suffer for his sake." Wow. It's almost like God looks at our individual lives and he looks at us and he says, "I want to be a blessing to them and I'm going to give them a gift." And sometimes that gift comes riding in on the pale horse called suffering. And we wonder, "Lord, how can this be a blessing in my life? Lord, how could this ever benefit my life? Lord, how could this ever benefit anybody that knows anything about it? Lord, how could this ever be a blessing to me?" If we don't understand something about suffering, brethren, we will fall, as 2 Peter told us not to do. We'll fall in this thing and become bitter, but God allows it to make us better. Notice Matthew, I showed you Matthew 16:21, that he said it I must go into Jerusalem and suffer. That word used there was to mean to endure pain, grief, injury, to experience harm. That's one way that the word suffer is used in the Word of God. But notice in Mark chapter 10 with me, I'm going to show you the other definition of this word suffer. And you cannot separate these two definitions. There's no way that you can allow for one and not allow for the other. Look in Mark chapter 10 with me. Mark chapter 10, and watch this closely. Mark chapter 10, in verse number, Mark chapter 10, verse number 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, how's the word suffering being used there? Allow it. Let it come. Let it be. One definition of suffering is to endure grief, physical harm, spiritual harm. And the other definition is to allow. You remember I told you that 1 Peter was about suffering, and that is the general theme of 1 Peter, but also it's the theme of submission. And when suffering comes our way, so many times we want to fight it and say, no, no, God, no. And I've seen too many Christians get bitter at the suffering that God allowed to come as a gift into their life because they didn't understand what God was up to. And they became bitter. And the next thing you know, they're sitting at the house swallowed in suffering. Swallowed up by the thing that God meant to be a blessing in their lives. So when suffering comes our way, we allow it. Because I want to say this tonight, that God will never allow anything to come into your life that He hasn't already examined it, looked at it, pondered it, and then allowed. He will not even let Satan go beyond his bounds in your life. We are the property. We are the property of God Almighty. We don't belong to... I hear so many Christians blame the devil for so much in it. And we've got to get far past that if we're ever going to get victory over this thing called suffering. We've got to realize that there's a God in heaven that saved us, that became our Father, that loves us, that knows everything about our life, and has allowed things to enter our lives for a reason. Why do we suffer? I was meditating upon this subject, this thought in my life, and I was thinking about it. And it was years back, and this thought has always been a part of my life, and it has carried me through some things. And I was wondering one day, Lord, why is it that we have to suffer? Why is it, Lord, that... Have you ever wondered why is there so much suffering? It does not matter whether you're saved or lost. The lost suffer just like we do. They have the divorces. They have the hospital bills. They have the surgeries. They have the family squabble. They have all the suffering that we have. And we have all that they have. Why do we have so much suffering in this world? And as I was meditating upon these thoughts and wondering, and I was going through some things in my own personal life, and I'd been pastoring for some while, and I'd seen other children of God go through, and I wondered, I said, God, why? Why is it necessary? Why does it seem like it's just a thing of life? And we could all slip up our hands and say, well, I know why it is. It's because of sin. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Which one of us in this room don't match that description? Yes, yes, it's sin, but it's deeper than that. There's a purpose behind it. God has got a design in suffering in our lives. And if we ever miss that, brethren, we're going to miss the whole intent. The Bible says about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In everything that we suffer, there's a lesson for us. There's something God is wanting to show us about Himself. Show us about life. Show us about how big a God He is. Show us just how wonderful He can be in our life. Even when we're in pain. Even when we're going through the muck and even when it's just heartful. God is a big enough God in our lives. He wants us to learn some things in our suffering. Did I tell you to turn somewhere? Are y'all, where y'all at? Oh, we're past that. We got that, didn't we? Okay. All right. So, Lord, why? And I was thinking, I said, Lord, why? Does it seem like it just has to be a necessary thing? And sometimes, here's the way we look at it. If it's good, God's in that. If it's bad, the devil. Boy, y'all mighty mousy on me now. Y'all mighty quiet. If it's good, oh, hallelujah. Just God's so good. But then we enter into suffering with the devil. And we get defeated and beat down. And we'll hear a voice that says, if God really loved you, He wouldn't let this be going on in your life. That's the purpose of this study, is to defeat our enemy in this thing called suffering and get the victory that God has for every one of His children, because there's not one of you in this room that's going to bypass this one. None. So we might as well learn some things about suffering. What is this mystery? Oh, I've got to tell you, I was meditating. Lord, why is it? Why is it? Well, the Holy Ghost took my mind to the book of Revelation, where it said that Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ was the Lamb. Listen to it closely. If you don't get this, you'll miss the whole reason of why suffering is a must of our lives. That Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain. That's pain. That's suffering. That is hardship. That's hard to deal with. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Wow. When God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1, before Genesis 1:1 ever took place, God had suffering in His heart. As He was molding the earth, as He was putting the oceans together and the lands together, having the little trees to grow up, there was one thing that He made this world for, and it was for the suffering of His dear Son. The thing that He chose for His Son was suffering in this life. And if we're ever going to have the wisdom to go through the things that we go through, we've got to answer it scripturally. We cannot answer it on our feelings or our own reasoning about anything. We've got to answer it by the Scripture. I want to say tonight that suffering causes us to be number one. And I've got 5 points in this series. I don't know that we'll be there 5 nights, but I've got 5 points, and I don't want to belabor you. I don't want to wear you out with this thought. I know a lot of times when we get to dealing with subjects like this, sometimes our flesh don't like it at all. The first thing that suffering will do in our life is allow us to become, number one, partakers of His sufferings. Look over with me in 1 Peter Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Joseph Church said this, an old Puritan writer. He said that sufferings are but as little chips of the cross. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, look in verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We'll get into that later. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Look in chapter 4, verse number 12. Watch this closely. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. That's hurtful. A fiery trial hurts. A fiery trial is not comfortable. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of. He said, but on your part, he is glorified. I read a statement the other day and I pinned it down. I just wanted to remember this statement. It says, by his stripes, we are healed. But by our stripes, he is revealed. By his stripes, we are healed. But by our stripes, he is revealed. We become partakers of the sufferings of Christ. I've used this illustration before, and it's kind of a weak illustration, but I want to illustrate it to you. I had started the church down in Waycross. We were still in the storefront, and I remember one time Debbie's mother was on crutches, and I was teasing with her one day. She was at church, and I was teasing with her, you know, about some things, and she sat on the front row. We had little chairs, just like, of course, ours was metal foldy-up chairs. And we had two rows of seats, and Marcy was sitting over here to the left. And she was sitting in the far left-hand chair, and she was sitting there so she could take her crutches and lean it up against the wall. And so I got to preaching in a big way that day, and you know how preachers are. We always scrambling for an illustration or something, you know. And I ran over there, and I was preaching about, you know, all the excuses that Christians use. And I ran over there, and I grabbed Marcy's crutches, and I said, bless God, one day I'm going to preach a message on the crutches of Christians. Well, it wasn't long. I was preaching on crutches, literally. Be careful what you say, because God is a literalist. I was walking one day, not doing anything strenuous or anything like that, just walking, and my right Achilles heel tendon snapped in two. It felt like somebody came from behind me and hit me with an axe. So real, I turned around to see who was back there, and it was the Lord. I went a month before I ever went to a doctor. Pain. I mean, Debbie was putting that night, she had ice packs on it, she had a heating pad on it. It was swollen up, I mean, huge. And I had just started a job to try to help our economic situation that we were in. I had just started that day, and that happened that evening. And the next day, I put on some boots or some loafers, low-cut shoes, and I went to work, and I would hobble. I was a furniture salesman at a furniture store, and they had upstairs and downstairs. I walked upstairs to show these customers some furniture that they were looking for, and I walked them upstairs, and I was standing there, and they were talking to me, and all of a sudden, I disappeared. I fell flat on my face. I mean, the doctor finally told me, he said, you don't walk without an Achilles heel. He said, that's what keeps your foot in position, is that Achilles heel tendon. They had to go up in my calf and draw it back down to my heel and sew it onto my heel. And such pain like I've never experienced before in my life. I mean, have I ever told you how bad it hurt? I mean, it was bad. It was on. It was bad. And I was going through that, and there was one thing I was reminded of while I was going through that. And it's, imagine what Jesus felt. As they dropped that old cross in that hole, and not a bone was broken, but can you imagine the tendons that were pulled? Can you imagine the suffering that he felt in his body? The physical suffering that he experienced so that you and I could be sitting here tonight. And I'm going to ask you something. Just sometimes, a lot of times, things enter in our lives and we say, Lord, why me? Why not us? I'm not being callous when I say that. If it happened to the sinless Son of God, and see, that answers our question, it's not always sin. If that happened to the sinless Son of God, why not us? I remember Brother David Ring was preaching one time, and some of y'all may not know who David Ring is. He's got cerebral palsy and was real popular years ago. I don't know. I haven't heard much out of him in these days. And David Ring, I was set mesmerized by him, and I could almost imitate him. He said, look at me, people, look at me. He said, I got terrible palsy. What's your excuse? And he would preach, and the power of God all over him. And he was talking about how that God allowed that into his life to be a blessing to other people. Look in 2 Corinthians with me tonight. You know, again, I want to say this. We all go through things. Every one of us in this room experience things that hurt. And it's not always physical. Some of the deepest hurting, some of the deepest pains that I've ever been through is some of the inner sufferings that a child of God will face. The battles that we enter into that nobody else even sees maybe on the outside. It's not manifested out here. But inside you feel like you're just so twisted and hurt so bad on the inside of your soul. Where did I tell you to turn? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of the God of all. Everybody say the next word. Comfort. Who say it? Comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Sounds like he's trying to get across a point to us. How would we ever know the comfort of God if we didn't suffer some kind of pain? How would we all like to talk about the deliverance of God, but none of us like to go through the things to get to the deliverance. We always like, oh, God, give me $1,000. I can pay my bill. But boy, that time leading up to the time we paid that bill was tough, wasn't it? See, we don't like to go through all of that, but to get to the comfort, we've got to suffer some pain. Notice verse number 5. For as the sufferings of Christ aboundeth in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. He says, and whether we be afflicted, watch it, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether ye be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. One will bring forth the other. The cross now, the crown later. And God brings these things into our lives. I had someone tell me just of late, they said, I was talking about some things that I'd been through personally, and some of y'all know about some of the things that I've been through, and they said this, they made this statement, and I've never thought of it like this, and they said this, they said, Brother John, God's going to make sure that we get some rewards in eternity. He's going to allow things into our lives so when we get before the judgment seat, he can bring some rewards. Because if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You see, when suffering enters our lives so many times, we want to resist it and fight it and say, no! But God has given it to us as a gift. so we can enter into the eternal glories with God and the rewards He's got for us. Notice in this passage we've just read, verse 4, who comfort us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. If we don't go through things, how are we going to express to somebody else that God can? If we don't go through some things, how can we ever sit down next to somebody that's going through it and say, brother, I understand. Sometimes you don't even have to, you don't have to go in. Isn't it amazing how we can have faith for somebody else? Oh, bless God, God will bring you through it. But boy, let it come into our lives. Isn't it amazing how we can, boy, we can stand there and tell somebody else how to endure and how to go on and, oh, brother, God, I show Himself. But brother, when it comes our way, God has designed that for a reason. So that it may be nothing more than just bowing down with somebody and praying with them and just letting them know we understand. Job's friends came to him when he was sitting on his ash heap. Job's friends accused him of being wicked. The reason this has happened to you is because you plowed and sowed iniquity, Job. Well, glory to God. What a revelation. I look in the mirror sometimes. I know that about myself without anybody telling me that. I know that I've done wrong. But sometimes the suffering that God has allowed into a person's life is to bring forth more out of their lives than could ever possibly be brought forth. Notice he said that that comfort is so we can comfort others. I heard somebody make a statement. It was today, and I got to meditating on that statement. And they said this, they said, I hurt so bad, but I needed it, so I endured. Listen to that statement. I hurt so bad, but I needed it. Not talking about the hurting, but something they were after. I hurt so bad, but what I was after, I needed so bad, so I endured the pain. And I got to thinking about that statement. I said, Lord, I hurt so bad, but others need it. So, Lord, I'll endure it. Sometimes the things that we go through are for the benefit of somebody else. And that's some hard living, brethren, when we go through things like that. That's some tough living. That's some high living. When we suffer some things and we realize that down the road, maybe not right then, but somewhere down the road, once God purifies us and gets some things built in us, we're going to be able to sit down with somebody else and not be a Job's friend, not be a miserable comforter, but be a help to somebody else in need. We're going to get into a lot of other things in this study because I want you to understand these things. That you see, the Bible's got a different way of looking at this than the world does or our flesh does. We're going to look at a lot of it, but I want to close with a couple of illustrations. Brother Stacy, you were over there at the camp meeting, you and your family. And Brother Stephen, you had Brother Chris Hewitt come in and preach to a youth meeting. Some of y'all may remember Brother Chris Hewitt, a young preacher, good preacher. I love Brother Chris. And he's gotten married, and he's got a little bride, and they got a baby on the way. Well, Friday night of the meeting, I was telling Zach he should have been at that meeting. Boy, you talking about the pickers? They had one of the best banjo pickers in our area on the platform. Had mandolins, had bass guitars, had old Josh Hicks, probably one of the best guitar pickers around this area, was there. They were all on the platform, and they were doing the music for the camp meeting. And Brother Chris Hewitt was there, and he's a guitar picker and a singer. And Brother Lee called on him and asked him if he would sing, and he got up and had Jared playing the keyboards, and he began singing the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And he sang that song, and did you notice the power of God all over that boy? I mean, just an anointing. You could see God all over that boy as he was singing. It was real. Well, what a lot of people didn't know about Brother Chris, he had mentioned the day before during the camp meeting, he said, Brother Lee, have everybody pray for me and the wife's going to the doctor tomorrow. That was Friday morning. And they did, and she's with child, their first child. And he, before service that Friday night, I went up to Brother Chris, and I got up under a burden for him, and I prayed for him and his wife that day. And I went up to him before service started on Friday night, and I said, Brother Chris, I said, how did the doctor go? He said, you've not heard? I said, no. He said, well, the baby's got a hole in his heart, and they've given it only 20% chance of living. And he got up that night with all of that on the inside, and he didn't let it drive him away. But he wanted God to use his life. And boy, how God used it. I was standing up saluting him. I was standing up raising my hands, praising God. Because what God was doing through that young gentleman, even in his sufferings, was so real that it blessed my life. I remember, do any of y'all remember the Cathedral Quartet? Years ago, I mean, they were good. I enjoyed the Cathedrals. Some people didn't like them, you know. But I liked the Cathedrals. They're good, clean gospel music, and I enjoyed them. Well, that was Corey and Matt's favorite gospel group. And years ago, Corey and two other guys in our church in Waycross, they formed them a little trio. Well, Clear Title, that was their little trio. I still got some tapes of them. From those early days, Corey wasn't even able to drive back in those days. But his hero was George Ounce and Glenn Payne and Roger Bennett. He got to meet Roger Bennett one time up there in Nashville at the Grand Ole Opry, and got to meet him and talk with him. And Roger Bennett showed him some things on the piano. Corey was about that high off the floor walking around that day. I mean, he was in cathedral heaven. Well, that was Corey's hero. Well, we had the opportunity, we were at a camp meeting in Florida, and the Cathedrals were singing down in Jacksonville, and I got the tickets, and I carried Corey and Matt and those other two guys in the trio. I wanted those guys to hear the Cathedrals. They had never seen them in person. So we went down there to the Cathedral concert, and they were up there, and I mean, God was ministering. I was sitting over here to one side, me and the boys were. And George Ounce reminded me of my daddy so much. I mean, I could just see my daddy. And boy, my heart, I sat there and I wept and cried. And I could just see my dad all over George Ounce. And I went up and told George Ounce that night. I said, you remind me so much of my daddy. And I got to hug him, you know. And it just felt so good to hug somebody that reminded me of daddy. Well, during that night's course, Roger Bennett, what a lot of people didn't know is that Roger Bennett had been diagnosed with leukemia, and he battled that for 12 years. And Roger Bennett got up that night, and he was the piano player for the Cathedrals, and such a tremendous blessing, and just had God all over him. And he was raised in a Southern Baptist preacher's home and all like that. And he got up that night, and he said, Brother George, he said, there's something I need to say. He said, some of y'all may not know, he said, but I've been diagnosed with leukemia, and it's a rare form of leukemia. It's incurable. And he said, I've really struggled with that, and I've begged God to heal me. I begged God to take it from me. And he said, I was down praying one day, and he said, I said this to God. He said, God, I'm known all over this world. We travel worldwide. He said, there's people in foreign lands that know me, people all across the land of America. He said, God, just think of what kind of glory you would get out of it if you would heal me. He said, boy, your name would be magnified. Your name would be glorified. And everybody would be talking about God healing Roger Bennett. He said, just think of what kind of audience that would encompass. He said, but one day he was getting ready to leave, and he said he was thinking about that prayer and kind of just rehearsing it in his mind. And he said, as he was getting ready to leave to go on a tour, he said the Holy Ghost got to dealing with him. And he broke down and he got down before God and he said this. He said, God, whether you heal me or not, I still want you to get glory out of my life. And boy, when he said that night, I, I didn't know that God was going to let that settle in my heart and be a part of my life. I've shared this with our deacons and their wives. I've not told any of the congregation. I've been through some things. I've been through so many physical things. And I've got a physical thing going on with me now, and I've not said anything to the church. And to be honest with you, I've asked God to heal me. I asked the deacons. Y'all remember sitting at the table that day? I was crying. I said, just ask God to heal me. I remember the day that Corey found out about it, and he was sitting across the table from me, and he broke down crying. He said, Dad, you've been through so much. And he said, why this now? And I've asked God to heal me. But whether God heals me or not, I still want God to be glorified in my life and to use my life. I don't ever want to go through anything and that get to the point in my life where it makes me bitter and hard on God. I want to receive the comfort that God has for my life, that I can be a comfort to other people. As we stand tonight,